And we're in 2 Corinthians. I want you to see how well I planned this. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay? I just want you to notice how well this is orchestrated, how well I fixed this. Because I chose this book, felt like this is the book I should preach on about 2.5 years ago. So I started my study about 2.5 years ago. And so I had planned to preach chapter 2, verse 12 and following, which is on personal evangelism, a week before the missions conference that was going to be focused on personal evangelism. Pretty good planning, don't you think? I had absolutely nothing to do with it. But it just happens that way. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure that the Fleth family would appreciate your prayers for them. Florence Orsa went home to be with the Lord, and the funeral was yesterday. So continue to pray for the Fleth family and in the homegoing of Florence. I know also Patty lost her aunt, I think it was. Is that right, Bill? Her aunt was Patty Riddell. Is that her aunt that she lost this weekend? So pray for her. They have to go on Monday as well. Newsletters will be in the back on the way out. Frank will be back there and pass those out, so make sure you pick one up on your way out as well. In 2 Corinthians, follow along. We're going to read these verses 12 through 17. And I realize I skipped verse 11, so don't come to me afterwards and ask me, well, why didn't you deal with verse 11? Well, because I had to deal with evangelism today. So verse 12 through 17, follow. Furthermore, he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are believing, saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Very, very wonderful passage of Scripture on the relationship or the responsibility it is for us all who know Jesus Christ as our Savior to share our faith personally. Now, I realize this to me. Some of the things I say this morning may take you a little by surprise. Maybe you might be shocked. You might be even offended that I might say something like, you need to stop being so apathetic and get on the ball and share your faith. I might even be that bold to say something like that. I hope you're not offended by that, or I hope you are, and at least start doing something. I'm also going to talk a little bit about how Paul deals with this. But obviously, Paul, we remember, had delayed his coming. But just because he had delayed his coming to Corinth, it doesn't mean that the ministry stopped. And so as he was on his journey, he comes to Troas, which is north, you'll notice on the map, is north of Corinth. He was hoping to find Titus, because Titus is the one he had sent to find out what was going on in Corinth, and he had not found him yet. So he was heavy of heart, because he was still concerned about the brothers and sisters in Corinth who were going through such hard times, specifically because of their own sinful behavior. And he was hoping that they had reconciled and fixed things up at the church. But in the meantime, he comes to Troas. When he gets to Troas with a heavy heart, he says, all right, well, I can't just quit. I can't just lay over and say, well, you know, every church I start has problems. And, you know, if they're not all going to have problems, I might as well just go crawl in a hole someplace. He didn't do that. He said, well, all right, what I have to do is minister where there's opportunity, and an opportunity presents itself. And so he put his personal feelings aside, if you will, which is obviously part of the ministry aspect. And so he comes to this place, and what does he present to these people in Troas? Look at what verse 12 says. Whose gospel is it? Can you read that, verse 12? Whose gospel is this? This is Christ's gospel. And the gospel, remember the word? What does the word mean, gospel? Good news. So whose good news is it? That's right. Really get into this. That's good. It's Christ's good news, right? Christ has good news. And what is the good news that Christ has? Salvation. Anybody recognize the good news on a personal level? Amen. Billy did. Right? It's good news. It's great stuff that God, in His sovereign grace, sent His Son to give us good news. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it's wonderful. Preach it. This is good stuff, right? He says, this is good news. Now, I want you to understand that this good news, it isn't just good news in the sense of the way the world defines good news. You understand that? Let me illustrate it for you. Flip that thing up on there for me, Eric, would you? I want you to see, this is an article, and I removed the name of the church because I don't want to offend, all right? This is an article in our own local community for church attendance. They're trying to get people to come to church. I want you to look at this. You everybody see this up on the board there? All right? It says, this church takes a different approach to Sunday mornings because we want the church to be what? Meaningful and enjoyable. That's good. We like to enjoy ourselves, don't we? Okay? And we have a ministry style for the what? 90s, which I think they need to update their article. All right, but not the 70s, but the 90s. Our service features what? Contemporary Christian music led by our worship team. We believe singing to God ought to be what? Enjoyable. Okay, now we don't, obviously. We are trying to make you as miserable as possible a moment ago. Right? How many, did Vince succeed in making anybody miserable here this morning? Raise your hand. All right, see? You may see a short drama from time to time that underscores the message of the day, and it might even strike a familiar chord in your own life experience. And then you'll hear what kind of message? A practical message in what? Plain English, which obviously I don't do plain English. I do bad English, all right? About finding God's what? Purpose and direction and joy. Where? Your life, all right? That's right. We describe our messages as providing real encouragement for real everyday living. This is pretty good stuff, huh? You want to leave the church right now and go? I can tell you where this church is, all right? Your kids will learn about God's love for them that builds healthy self-esteem, and that's important, we know. And the ability to resist what? Peer pressure, and we compliment your work. You can come as you are. You see that? You don't have to wear a tie there. Amen. Come as you are. There's no dress code. There's no pressure. No pressure. That's good. Don't you hate pressure at church? Amen, right? Your personal growth is what matters. Wow, that's good, huh? And so I read that article, and my habit is I try to do research. And so I begin to investigate in old articles, manuscripts, and I found a first century advertisement of the Church of Jerusalem. It was written for the Jerusalem Post, and there was very few manuscripts of this in existence. And I thought it was quite interesting. My understanding, either Peter or James wrote this in the first century. Could we have that article? This is the New Bible Church of Jerusalem, takes a different approach to Sabbath worship. We've moved it to Sunday. See? And we moved this. We hope you enjoy the service, but it's really God that matters, and we pray that He will find our worship acceptable. Because we don't really care if you do, right? Our service features very little music because it hasn't been written yet. We have no leaders or guitars, much less drums, right? We believe singing ought to please God, whether you like it or not. Because isn't He the one that matters, right? The only dramas you'll see is real people getting saved or dying if they happen to lie in church. Now, would that be a dramatic interpose in the service if the reed stood up and fell over? Right? When you see this as serious business, you may even repent yourself. You will hear a convicting message in your language, that's the tongues issue, about how we are all sinners and need to repent before it's eternally too late. Your kids will learn the same message as adults so they can come to faith as soon as possible to save them from a life of sin and heartache. And you can come as you are, but you better not stay that way. Very few people have seen this article. I did an awful lot of research to find this. I dug deep on this, right? You can turn it off. There's a lot of mistakes, obviously. Do you get the point? What is the point? It isn't about how church makes you feel. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. Because God's good news is about God. Do you understand that? And I'm not opposed to enjoyment. Certainly, we want people to enjoy themselves. Certainly, we want people to be encouraged. Certainly, we want to be relevant. But we cannot sacrifice any part of the gospel of Jesus Christ just to make people feel good. You understand that? And the obligation we have as believers today is to make sure we present Christ's gospel, not our own. We can't fabricate something that makes everyone else feel good. We can't omit the word sin. We can't exclude the issue of hell. We can't exclude the issue of torment because it's all part of the gospel. Because guess what? I'm not going to hell because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hell is a horrible place. And so as Paul comes, he presents the gospel. And somehow or another, we have lost that message somehow. It's because church has become enjoyment. And we start evaluating church based upon how we feel and what it's doing for us. And people have said now that the messages are academic or they're boring because they've missed the message, that the message is a message of hope and it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the message that Paul was presenting to these folks. And the sale, if you will, has been a sale to self. And so I'm suggesting to you this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we might understand that each and every one of us who claim Jesus Christ as Savior have a personal responsibility of sharing the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says in this book. He says, I've come to Troas to preach the gospel, and what did God do when I got there? Verse 12, what's it say? What was opened? A door was opened for him, okay? All right, now you understand the analogy of a door, don't you? Now, Paul uses this on three or four different occasions in his book about how God provided the opportunity for him to do something. In fact, he mentions about Troas later in the book of Acts when it comes to their second time that the door was still open in Troas. So he mentions this more than once in this location. He comes someplace and the door is open. In other words, somebody he comes in contact, God has made them receptive to the gospel. Well, how did he know they were receptive? Because he talked to them. He met with them. People don't know. You can ask people all the time about their friends or neighbors or family members and say, are they receptive to the gospel? They have no clue because they've never asked. They've never shared the gospel with anybody, so how would they ever know if they're receptive? You need to understand it's not our job to make people receptive to the gospel because you can't. Only God can make people receptive to the gospel message. He opened the door for the Apostle Paul. He made it possible that these people would be responsive to the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, there was a great and effectual door open to me, even though there was great adversaries. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, while we were praying, God opened the door for his word. And over again, God opens the door. Even in the book of Acts, where it talks about Lydia, it says that God opened up her heart. God is in the business of opening up the hearts of people. Now, Paul knew that because Paul found out what was going on because he got involved in their lives. He began to talk. I'm all for this concept of lifestyle evangelism. If what a person means by that is his life has to be support what he says. You can't evangelize without opening your mouth. You've got to say something. Well, I can't do that. I don't know what I would say. Is Gage here today? Is he over? All right. If I ask you today, maybe see if someone can answer this question. Let's see, anybody can pick on anybody? Be willing to be a guinea pig of one of my thingamajigs? It has to be younger. No, I've used the Collins kids before. That's a dangerous thing. Well, let me ask you a question here. Let me ask you, do you know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If I went to you, Tom, and I don't know, you're a teacher, right?
Yes.
And we met in the lounge and we're sitting there talking and everything, and you're lost, right? Can you pretend? You can pretend you're lost, can't you? Absolutely. If he says absolutely, that's not a good sign if he says absolutely. So I've gone to Tom, and I want to say to him, and I say, Tom, do you know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Not a clue.
Not a clue. I think, what was Gage's response? I think Sharon asked that question, didn't? Yeah, he asked, Sharon says, is that a rhetorical question? That's pretty good. I should say, he's not here this morning. Gage today has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior on Thursday evening, okay? Now, isn't that great? Praise the Lord. It was, why? Because somebody opened their mouth. Do you understand? All right, so, I don't know. Well, maybe Tom's intelligent. He's a teacher. You would think he's intelligent, right? Absolutely, he says. He's absolutely intelligent. And maybe Tom has a question about it, and that's why he's not accepted Christ. What question do you have about Christianity?
How do you know it's true?
Oh, man. I'm saying, I don't know what to say because I'm not equipped to answer that question, right? What can I say? I can say this. I know I was lost, and now I've been found. I know that one day I didn't have Christ, and today I do. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know enough to share with Him about being saved. You understand that? You can't answer. Guess who can answer all the questions? God can, but He's not here. He's left who in charge? Isn't that terrifying? Doesn't that scare you? I heard a pastor talk one time. He says he went to a door, his first pastorate, knocks on the door. The guy comes to the door, and he says, I want to share Christ with you. And the guy says, well, I'd be happy to listen to you if you can answer to me. What is the problem with the Wellhausen-Groff theory of the documentation of God's Word? Yeah, right. He had no clue. But guess what? That man did not need that question answered. It was his way of getting out of the responsibility of saying yes or no to Jesus Christ. You can't answer all the questions that will ever be posed to you. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are obligated by God to share that message with others. Do you understand that? Obligated to do that. And so Paul says this. He says, I had no rest in my spirit, verse 13, because I didn't find Titus, my brother, but it didn't matter. I still took my leave. I still left for and departed from Macedonia. And God, he says, in the midst of it, did what? Verse 14, led us to triumph. Does anybody understand triumph? I mean, I know Bills fans don't see this often. Is that a bad thing to say? Okay. It's tough, and I know I don't know because I follow it, but I guess the Yankees don't have a really good chance. Have I gone too far? I'm sorry. All I'm suggesting to you is that sometimes we understand triumph in the sports environment, but we don't understand triumph in the Christian environment. Thank you, Tom. What does triumph look like in the Christian department? Looks like obedience? Doesn't triumph look exciting? Don't we rejoice? Now, we don't want to jump up and down because we don't give people the wrong impression of what kind of church we are. But we certainly would get excited, wouldn't we, if we were triumphing in Christ? The appeal of Christian missions today does not show triumph. It shows heartache. It shows pictures of kids with tragedies. It tries to pull at the emotional heartstrings rather than the knowledge of the great God Almighty. What's going to motivate us to be sellers, if you will, of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to understand that Jesus Christ gives us victory and we can triumph in him. People go and say, well, I want to share my faith, but what if they say no? I can't handle rejection. How often are they going to say no? If we just take the New Testament pattern of percentages, how often are they going to say no? At least 3/4 of the time. If sowing a seed is any indication, right? So more people are going to say no than say yes, correct? They're going to say, no, I'm not interested. But there will be some whom God has opened their heart who will respond. How are you going to know? You'll never know unless you open your mouth and say something. You have to share your faith. He says, God has given us the triumph. He has given us the victory. And through us in this victory, what is he doing? I love this next phrase. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. And I prefer the translation in the New King James, not because it's more accurate, but it just has a better flow to it. It says, he through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. Diffuses really is the same word translated most normally in the scripture, manifest. That's all it really is. But I love diffuses. I love cars and love technology about cars. I was reading a recent article about tire technology. You ladies will like this because it's a new thing coming up. They have found a way to insert the smell, aroma of certain flowers in tires. So that as you drive, the smell of the flower wafts up into your car. So you can get jasmine or lilac or orange smell. And it permeates the entire rubber so that as a tire wears, it just keeps sending the smell into the car. Isn't that wonderful? That's an exciting thing, isn't it? If I had to set up those tires, I'd burn those tires off as fast as I possibly could. My wife says, why are you burning all the rubber off those tires? I can't stand that smell. But they figured out how to do that. If we could just figure out how to get Christians to diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Tom and I were talking about, was it last week we were talking? How do you encourage, how do you motivate people, how do you get people off the dime, if you will, to get out and say, be a part of the program of diffusing the fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a part of that program. And be a part of that program, forgive me if I say this, is not giving money to missions. Giving money to missions is only a part of that program. It is a way for you maybe to help somebody else diffuse. You guys are going to go to Papua New Guinea, correct? Now you're going to go there because you want to diffuse the knowledge of Christ in Papua New Guinea, correct? Is that right? If they did not want to diffuse the knowledge of the Savior, should we send them to Papua New Guinea? No, that we shouldn't even fool with them. Is that correct? Because they're not wanting to share the gospel. So we give money so we can do that. But if you think somehow just giving money to somebody in a missions program in a church fulfills your obligation to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are mistaken. It's the responsibility of every believer to diffuse the knowledge of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it. We think somehow that our job is to do this and we need to do this in some corporate way. How silly, if you will, that we're going to sit here and let's just have some kind of corporate outreach. Now, guess what? This church has corporate outreach, and I think it's a good thing. Vacation Bible School is a corporate outreach. Camps, that's a corporate outreach. It's ways to get people in the community to come here to hear the gospel, right? That's what we're doing. If that's all we're doing, we're not doing near enough. Because if you say, well, we've got to get them to come here to get saved and hear the gospel, we haven't done enough. We'll never reach anybody in any consequence in our lives numerically unless we get out and do it ourselves. We as individuals need to share our faith with our world that we're in. All of us need to do this. Yet people think somehow, well, if I just do it this way and do it at church, that's all I need to do, and that certainly isn't it. He says, we diffuse this knowledge in every place. So every place Paul went. And if you read through the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you're going to find that many, many times when he was diffusing the knowledge of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people, some people did not like it. And what'd they do? They tortured him. They threw him in prison. They beat him. Not everybody wants to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I have never been shot visiting people. Never. People have been rude. I've had doors slammed in my face. I've had people want to sick dogs after me. Little things like that. But, you know, you can always kill a dog, so that's not a problem. Is that a wrong thing to say? Hey, a dog's biting me, buddy. That dog's a goner. But I haven't really had anything bad. I think the worst thing I've ever had in my entire lifetime is someone was watering the yard when I was there, and they just turned the hose and squirted me, wetted me down. I mean, how bad is that? I mean, you can't go around, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus like the Apostle Paul. And if Paul was ever wet down with a hose, he would say, praise the Lord, this is all there is. This is pretty good stuff. But people complain because people reject the gospel. We have to share the gospel. Now notice what he says. He goes on to say, verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are believing, saved among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, it is true that as we share the faith in Jesus Christ, some people are going to respond in a positive way. There is nothing more exciting as a Christian than to share your faith and somebody says, I want that. If you don't get Pentecostal at that point in time, there's something wrong with you. I mean, that is the most exciting thing. How many in this room, and I don't ask this often, how many in this room have ever had the joy of leading someone to Christ? How many have ever done that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the joy in that? I mean, you just go crazy. It's unbelievable. I think the first person I led to the Lord was a little boy. I think I was 12 at the time. And I led a little boy. I was teaching a Sunday school class and led a little boy to the Christ. I was in cloud nine. What an experience to lead a little kid to Christ. I'm a little kid and led this little kid to Christ. Guess what? There to this day, that's been a few years ago now, to this day, last Thursday evening, well, I had as much joy last Thursday evening as I had that first time leading that person, kid to Christ. There's nothing like it. You just can't believe it. I mean, it had been a tough week, hadn't it, hon? It was a tough week. We had a lot of bad things happen. It was just a miserable thing. We were doing tag team. It was kind of funny because she started with the little boy and was talking, and then she ran to my office, and we did tag team, and I had someone in my office, so she started talking to them, and I went over and talked to the Gage, right? It was kind of a team effort here. Because the truth is, my wife really is the evangelist. I mean, this woman knows how to share her faith. And she'll drive you crazy sharing her faith. But everyone knew when we were growing up, she shared her faith. And it was just glorious. What a way to finish our week. Because Thursday night's my last meetings during the week. What a way to see one little boy come to saving faith. There's nothing more exciting than to share your faith with people. Nothing. Even if what you say, they do not respond to. Because notice what it says in the book. Some people, it's a message of death. You see that? That's the two-edged sword of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, the gospel is also that which condemns people to hell. Do you understand that? People go to hell. Now, don't argue with me and get in a fight with me about issues of theology with this. I understand God's sovereign, but I know as far as God's word is concerned and the way God's word presents it, people go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. They go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why they go to hell. And when you present the gospel to somebody and they say no to that gospel, I'm sorry, they go to hell. There is no middle ground. There's no holding area. It's one or the other. And you have to understand, when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ and that person is not responsive to that gospel, you have to know and understand that that person is choosing death rather than life. This is serious stuff. And the joy of a person responding positively, there's also the great heartache of people who don't. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, my heart's desire for my brethren is that they might be saved. And he goes on to say, I'd be willing to be a castaway myself. Because he understood rejecting the gospel sends people to hell. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to understand right now, clearly, without any doubt, without any reservations, there is no hope for you without Christ. None. And the people you know in your neighborhoods and at school and in your families who don't know Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them unless they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And if that doesn't break your heart to understand the agony and the torture and the eternality of hell, I don't know what will. It's horrid. I think we don't pray enough for those who are lost because we don't understand the severity of the punishment and the wrath of God. We just don't know. I like to see when missionaries are talking about the work, I want to know that their hearts are broken for the people to whom they're going to minister. I want them to be reading and studying and saying, well, who are these people? And say these people are lost and they're hopeless and their hearts are broken for those people. I dare say that as Christians today, we rather live in this kind of never-never land somewhere and just ignore the realities that there is a hell that people are going to go to because they rejected the gospel. And our hearts are not broken for those people who are lost. And we don't pray for it. If you haven't wept for a sinner lost, there's something wrong with you. The same ecstatic, joyful feeling we have when people get saved is that tragedy and heartache of people who are lost. Don't you think it's time for Christians in Spenceworth Bible Church to begin to weep for the lost in their community? And I don't mean community out there. Understand that? I don't mean those intangible community things. I don't mean those people that you don't know. I don't mean just saying, let's pray for the homeless downtown. I'm talking about praying for these people we do know. Does anybody in this room know anybody who's lost? Do you know anybody that's lost? Do you know the severity of being lost? Our hearts should be broken for the lost in our families. We need to pray for the lost. Don't you think we need to be praying that God would send forth workers into the field? And who are those workers? We look out there and we say, what do we see? Well, we see a nice little quaint little community. But what's out there? There's a field white unto harvest. Isn't that what the scripture says? And so what are we supposed to do as believers? Pray that the Lord of the harvest, because who is the Lord of the harvest? The one who opens doors. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers into that field. Isn't that right? Have you prayed for God to send forth workers? People say, well, you know, what's your church noted for? What's the key thing about your church? Well, they're friendly people. I love people talking about a church of 30 people, and they say, we're a friendly church. If you've got 30 people, you're not that friendly. They say, well, we're a good family, and we should be. We have good fellowship. We should have. Don't you think we need to be the church that is sharing the gospel message to a world that's lost? Have you prayed that God would send forth laborers into the field? Have you asked, well, God, where do you want me to go? I've said this, and I don't want to be misunderstood. When you read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, going is a participle. The main verb in the sentence is discipleship. And I have said, make sure you don't miss the point of discipleship because that's the main point of the verse. But be careful. That doesn't make going unimportant. You understand? Why? We don't have time to do it this morning. If you come back tonight, at least the men, I'm going to talk about this tonight in our men's group. But if you'll read through the Scripture, you're going to find something that is clearly presented all through Scripture. People who wanted to share the gospel found people who were lost. How you do that? I'm walking through the community, right? Hi, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Yes, all right, she's done. I don't need to fool with her. Are you a Christian?
Never.
Never, never. All right, what do I have? I got a lost person. I got a candidate, right? I got an object. Because why? I've been doing what? Going. And if I'm the only one going, what happens to our church? Do you see what happens? If I say, all right, Tom, can you help me out here? If I say, Tom's going to help me, we're going to do corporate evangelism. Come up here. All right, we're up here, and we're going to do corporate evangelism. We hook our arms to arm, yeah. All right? And we say, yeah. Come, lost, come, lost, come, lost, come, lost. What's happening? No one's coming. I know what. Let's change our approach and become more user-friendly, and then they'll come. You sing. No, you bad don't idea. Sing. That's a bad idea. Do you see? But what if we said, you go witness to your lost friends, I'll go witness to my lost friends. Now what happens? We have just doubled, have we not? And then we went to, thank you, Tom. Then I went to Cheryl and said, are you a Christian? She says, yes. What should Cheryl be doing? Tell her, get on to her, tell her. She needs to go find the lost and share Jesus Christ with them, correct? Rod and Roy, you guys go on cruises sometimes, right? No one in his right mind would go on a cruise, but some people do. Mark, did you just?
Yeah.
Okay. Are there any lost people on a cruise? Right? And is it true that you don't run in the same circle I run in? You got different friends, don't you? You have different enemies. Different neighbors. Is that correct? All right, and maybe if I try to get into their world, their friends would say, hey, we're really not interested in you being a part of our world. But they're already in that world. Do you understand? Now, what happens to the evangelism at Spencerport Bible Church when everyone takes that kind of responsibility? You see what I'm saying? Everybody. He goes on. I'm out of time. He says, were the aroma life or death? And he makes this comment in the last part of verse 17. He says, for we are not as many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I believe there is a movement afoot in the church of present day that has somehow decided that they need to hawk and peddle the Word of God. I believe they have cheapened it and degraded it by offering something that is not truly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And offered something that makes people feel good, but doesn't get them converted. Because what we need is converts. We need not people who are reformed. We need people who are regenerated. And I think they have, if you will, dishonestly shared with people a gospel that is not in fit and in tune with the Scripture. But they have sold it. Because gullible people have bought into the numbers game. And I don't want you to come and say, well, I got 14 people saved last week. I don't really care. It doesn't really matter. We're not in a numbers game here, folks. You understand that? We're trying to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking every opportunity to do it and let God handle the results. God takes care of the numbers. I know bald people forever have said, I am so grateful that all the hairs on my head are counted. Why would God count all the hairs in our head? Why would he do that? What would be the necessity of doing that? Because apparently it matters to him. It doesn't matter to us. You can't even count all the hairs on your head. I know people who fall into the trap of this numbers game and make that all that's important. I don't want us, a church, to fall into the trap even accidentally of sitting back and counting how many people got saved. I grew up in a church like that, and what a tragedy, because then it started building up arrogance among those who are sharing the gospel. The gospel can only take root in a heart of a person who God has opened the door. This next week, Sam Spitola is going to be here. I am so looking forward to Sam being here. I'm looking forward to Rob Andres being here. McFarland's, I think, going to be here as well. I am so looking forward to this because I want to hear other people talk about sharing their faith with of Jesus Christ. I want to hear that. I want to be encouraged that the world needs Christ and I need to get out and do more. None of us do enough. Do you understand that? And I don't want you to wait until you're equipped. I don't want to wait until you got all the answers. I think that we need to stop being so apathetic about our responsibility to share the gospel, and we need to get going right this minute. I challenged you last week. I said, would you find a way to show love to a brother last week? And I know many of you did that. I'm going to ask you another question. I'm going to ask a favor of you. Would this week you find opportunity to share your faith with at least one person? Would you do that? Just one person. I'm not asking you to bring a person down the aisle next week. All right? I'm not asking you to share your faith with 1,000 people. I'm saying, could you just find one person to share your faith with? Just one. What if they say no? More than likely, they will. But God always leads us to triumph in Him, right? Just one person, to share your faith so that it will prepare our hearts for the message of the missions conference. You understand? I don't want us to walk into this blind. I want us to walk into the mission conference not to find excitement, but to rejoice in the excitement of evangelism. Do you understand that? I don't want us to sit back and say, okay, what are they going to do for me? I want us to walk in there so excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're going to be walking around telling people about it, and we're going to be so excited because somebody will probably end up getting saved this week. And we're going to have people hanging on the ceilings next week. We might even have somebody raise their hand during the worship service. We won't know what to do with it exactly, but that might happen. We need to just follow the directive of God's word and share our faith with the world that's out there. Matthew tells us that if those were not proclaiming the Lord Jehovah when he came into Jerusalem, he says he could have made the rocks cry out. God could have chosen to use rocks. The rocks could have declared it if he wanted to. But for some reason, he chose us. We are his instruments. We are his tools. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we will find a way this week to share our faith with someone who is lost. That we'll give them the gospel message, unadulterated, not watered down, but the full impact of the message. That they are sinners, that sinners go to hell, and that Christ died for sinners. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go forth, that we as a church will reach forth into our community and touch untold lives with this glorious hope of triumph message of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.